You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our Vision 2020 series and begins a two-part teaching on the importance of community groups in the future of our church.
This is a Vision 2020 micro-series on Gather, Grow, and Go. And so I'm going to pluck out the middle one, and we're going to talk about grow today and over the next 2 weeks as well, how God has created us to experience vibrant community in the body of Christ, how God has created us. This isn't just the pastor's idea, not just the team's idea. This is how God has created us to grow, to experience vibrant community in the body of Christ. So this is going to coincide, as Pastor Matt referred to, with our Portland Communities launch, which is our strategy to turn Portland Christian Center from a church with small groups. We have a lot of small groups already, but we want to transform our church from a church with small groups to a church of small groups. We want everybody to be a part of a community. And we believe that is what will strengthen our church. We believe that is how God has designed us to operate, and we believe it would be pleasing to him. And so I want to encourage you, along with Pastor Matt again, I want to encourage you that next week, if you've not done this, go to their Grow Track class, because they're going to talk about community, about belonging, and you're going to have a deep dive into what I'm going to talk about today and not be able to cover like they will. So next week at 9 o'clock, maybe you want to check that out. But here's what we want to do. This is the goal. This is the benchmark, or the target that we're shooting for. We want to untether our church from this building by placing it where it also belongs, in every Portland neighborhood where one of us lives. And I hope that down the road, one of us, we will grow enough where one of us will be in every neighborhood in the city of Portland. I love how Mark Seeger described it last week as we talked about the Urban Missions initiative, where he took the church down to the people that wouldn't go to the church. And he said he met a guy that had come to his church and found faith in Christ, and said to him, "Mark, I had told God at some point that I would never darken the doorway of a church. And so if you want me to go to church, you'll have to plant one on my doorstep." And that's what Mark did. And that's what we want to do in all of our communities. We want to unleash, we want to untether, we want to take Portland Christian Center out there. It also belongs in our community, and our community is waiting for it. So today I want to talk about why that's important, not just to me, but how it's critical to who God is. I mean, small group community is core to who God is by nature. Did you realize that God has always existed in community, in eternity past, right now in the present, in the future to come? God exists in the most perfect community known as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have been created in his image. He has placed his DNA in us. And so he wants us to experience that same kind of community that the Holy Trinity experiences as well. So I want you to really come to grips today, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit helps me to do this, and that your heart is open to it, that you would see that this is important because this is who God is. And also it's important because this is fundamental to God's plan for his church. This is fundamental to God's plan for our church, Portland Christian Center. This is fundamental for world evangelization. This is fundamental to the evangelization of the city of Portland. This is fundamental to human thriving. I want to talk about that in just a moment. This is core to what it means to thrive as a human being, and this is fundamentally important to you. So we're going to talk about life together, how we have been created for community. On my way home from church this past Wednesday night, we had a great class over in the chapel in our lift series, and I was feeling elated, and so my guard was down a little bit as I'm driving home. I made the mistake of turning on talk radio. I try not to do that. I've divested myself for the most part of that, but I just, in a moment of weakness, I turned on the radio, and there was this guy, an alarmist, holding forth. Now, I know you think that's redundant, an alarmist in talk radio, like they're all alarmists, right? But this particular fella was scaring the bejeebies out of his listeners with warnings on the coronavirus. It sounds like a beer virus, doesn't it? The coronavirus. Not that I know what that is, but anyway. And he's talking about how the coronavirus could be pandemic. It could be unleashed on the rest of the world. And I think we need to take this seriously because obviously we're seeing this is a scary kind of a deal, right? And so in this talk between here and my home, he prognosticated that hundreds of millions of people could die. And that's a real possibility if something like this breaks containment. Hundreds of millions of people could die, and I agree with that. That's something to be really serious about. But as he's talking about this, I realized that even worse to him than that was that the U.S. economy could collapse because of it. And even worser in his mind than hundreds of millions of people dying was that Trump's presidency could be toast because of this. Now you know where he's leaning. And now you know that I listen to right-wing talk radio. I told you it was a moment of weakness. You also need to know I listen to the other guys, too, in moments of weakness. And that's why I have vowed not to do that. But here's why I'm saying all this. This is the point to this. We normally reserve words like pandemic for infectious disease. But do you realize that the social scientists are now telling us that human loneliness is a threat to global health? I mean, literally, we're being told now, evidence shows that human loneliness is a threat to global health. There's new research that has come out in Great Britain that 20% of Brits feel lonely. 20% of the population feels lonely, and that is considered by experts, by health experts, to be a health hazard comparable to obesity, which inflicts a lot of damage in our health system. The fact that people aren't taking care of themselves. Obesity, as well as it is comparable to smoking. Loneliness, human loneliness is comparable to smoking. Apparently, 15 smokes a day, 15 cigarettes a day. That's how dangerous they're saying human loneliness is. So worried are they that the UK government has commissioned a loneliness minister, a minister of loneliness to combat the problem. I mean, how would you like to have that job? Hi, here's my business card. I'm from the Department of Lonely. I'm the only one in it, and I'm here to fix your problem. What a job. Rather lonely job. Now, humor aside, did you know that God dislikes human loneliness? Do you realize how much he dislikes it? When you go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, go to the earliest chapters, and we find that the first thing God dislikes, the first thing he dislikes is human aloneness, loneliness. We're told that as he's creating the universe, everything that he does, he creates this and that and this and that on the first few days of creation. And every time he creates something, we're told that he says, this is what? This is good. Wow, I did a good job on that. I outdid myself on this one. This is really cool. I like what I'm doing here. But there's one thing that he doesn't like. And when he creates the first human, he creates him a singular human. And suddenly God says, this is not good. It is not good for him to be alone. It needs another human. And even though God had created Adam for intimate relationship with himself, and he gave Adam unfettered access to his presence. Think about this. Adam has God, unfettered access to God, intimacy with God. God still said that man was incomplete. So apparently we've gotten our theology wrong. You know, we have been singing songs that have bad theology. He's all I need? Well, apparently not. Because God himself says, no, you do need me, but you need other people as well. You need more than just me. You need human companionship, fellowship, community. And so in creating Eve for Adam, by extension, he gave us more than himself. He gave us each other. He gave us each other. And he said, now you're complete. Turn to somebody and say, you complete me. Yeah, you complete me. He gave us all right, calm down. Don't get carried away. That's not your wife there, so quit. Stop. He gave us each other. not only himself, he gave us each other. And then he called us to not only love him, but to love one another. And Jesus picks up on that in the New Testament. And he says, yeah, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And close second to that, in fact, indivisible from that, is to love others just like that. We need each other. You know, at the table that we came to a few moments ago, we found communion not only with God through Jesus, but if we understood it correctly, if we experienced it rightly, we found fellowship, we found reason to celebrate our communion with one another, the living body of Christ. We were created for community, friends. We were created for community in the family of God that is to be experienced through our life together. So we go to the New Testament church, which is the model for all churches going forward. And you go to Acts chapter 2, and you read their story in verses 42 through 47. We're going to look at that now. We see the template for what life in the body of Christ is to be like, and we are to model after them. And we celebrate and we emulate what they did well, but we avoid what they didn't do well. This was not the perfect church. This is the flawed body of Christ. But we learn a lot from them, and they did some things right. And we're told in verse 42, these early believers committed themselves to the life together. That's how the Message translates it, to the life together. It's a great Christian thinker in the 1930s, 20s, 30s, and 40s. In the 30s, I think, is when he died. And he died in his 20s. He was a brilliant young man. Most people think that he had the wisdom of someone who was 60, 70, 80 years old. A guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He died at the hands of the Nazis. He's a Lutheran pastor, and he opposed the Hitler and the Nazi regime, and he was put in a prison camp, and he was ultimately martyred. But he wrote one of his most well-known books. It was called Life Together. Some of you have read that, and if you haven't, I encourage you to. It's a deep read. It's an essential read. Life together. They committed themselves to the life together. The contemporary English version renders that. They were like family to each other. They were like family because God created them and us to be family. We're family. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The paraphrase says, God made all things for his glory. All things are made for God's glory. And wanting to have many children to share his glory, brought us into his eternal family through Jesus. Through what Jesus suffered to bring about redemption, we were brought into the family of God. God wanted a family, and that's how he's glorified. So obviously, family is a big deal, a very big deal to God. Family is a very big deal to God, and it ought to be to us as well. Spiritual family, for sure. But human family as well. And that explains why each of us has an innate desire to be a part of a human family. That also explains why when a human family goes off the rails, when it shipwrecks, it is so painful. There is no pain like a family that has been wrecked. Because God created us to want to be a part, to need to be a part of family. This also explains why we have this strong innate desire to have a family of our own. You know, almost without exception, every human being that has ever inhabited the earth has this innate desire, at some point in their life at least, to have a family of their own. I'll never forget when Linda and I had our first child. We'd gotten married, we were in our 20s, and we'd been married for 4 years, I think it was, when we decided to have a family, and the news came that Linda was pregnant, and that became the fulfillment of a deep longing like no other. You know, the longing to get married is strong, but the longing to have a child, and then especially your first child when that happens, is a longing like no other. And so 9 months later, the time came for the baby to be born. The time arrived. The contractions started at midnight, of course, at midnight. The wonderful timing, right? And 20 plus hours of intensive labor. This was not an easy one. Some ladies have it easy. This one was not an easy one. Linda probably saying, yeah, you don't know the half of it, buddy. 20 plus hours of intense labor later, cramping, crying, cursing. And it was tough on Linda too. You should see photos of me. I look worse off than Linda. I really did. 20 plus hours later, our beautiful Ashley was born. And then 3 years later, another little dolly came our way, Danielle, Danny, as we affectionately call her. She joined our family, and our joy was not just added to, it was multiplied exponentially. We had a family. We are a family. And now, decades later, our third grandson will be born this week. In fact, before I came into the first service, I got a text from Ashley, and she said, I'm in labor, I'm having contractions, and they're consistent, and it looks like it might be today. How about that? A palindrome baby. Wouldn't that be awesome, right? And so we are going to have, is that what it's called? Palindrome? And we are going to have another grandchild. Our family is expanding, and we are so excited about that. They haven't named him yet. They haven't told us if they have. I don't know why they're holding out on this. But they haven't named the child. And I keep lobbying for my name to be included. I think Ray would be perfect for this baby. Well, because, follow my logic here. So the first grandson is named Noah, right? The second grandson has my middle name, Nate, Nathan Michael. My middle name is Michael as well. So I think Ray is the only logical choice that needs to be thrown in there. How many, all in favor say aye. Opposed say no, it's carried. Okay, I'm gonna tell them as soon as I get off the platform here. But this little one that has not been born yet has been affectionately tagged Peanut by his brothers. Peanut. So that's what they call him, Peanut, so far. And the reason for Peanut is when they first announced to the boys that they were having another baby, I don't think they knew it was another brother at that point, but the boys began to ask questions about this baby. And one of those questions was, well, how big is he right now? And Ashley said, well, he's about the size of a peanut. And Peanut stuck. It's a good thing that question wasn't asked right now because it would be beach ball or something like that, which is not a flattering name, right? I should just move on from that. But Linda and I couldn't be happier. We'll probably leave after the service and head up there. We couldn't be happier. And fair warning, the insufferable grandpa bragging will only intensify. And I'm doing that because it's who God is. He's happy. He brags about family. I'm just doing what he does, and you can too, your kids and your grandkids. You can brag about them, and you should brag about them because we were made for family. You just can't do it up here. Only I get to do that, but you get to brag wherever you want. It's just a part of who God is. So we got that compelling desire from God. That's his nature. He wanted a family too. So he planned that we would be born into his family and share his glory. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says that through Jesus, he decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. It's what he wants. It gives him great pleasure. It gives him not just joy, it gives him great pleasure. And the entire story of the Bible is the story of God building a family. He started with Adam and Eve. And then they went off the rails. They had kids, they had a human family, and they formed into a tribe, and that went off the rails. And so God said, I'm gonna do something with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Israel became the 12 tribes of Israel became the family of God. That was his family. He wanted to show the rest of the world, the other tribes, the other nations of the world, that through Israel, he could bring everyone, wanted to bring everyone into his family. And then Israel failed at that, so God started all over again through Jesus. And in the New Testament, we find that the new community was formed. We are now the family of God. And God wants the rest of the world to know his desire to have family through us, the church. It's the story of the Bible. A family. We are a family that will last from here to eternity. That's partly why we need to get it right now. We need to get it right in the present moment because we're going to be doing this for eternity. That's God's plan. And he wants you to grasp that. If you don't grasp that, my prayer is today that the Holy Spirit will bring this revelation to you. Family, the family of God, is critically important. It is core to what Christianity is all about. And then, not just to understand it, but begin to know, love, and connect. To know, love, and connect in your spiritual family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, from the Message says, love your spiritual family. love your spiritual family. And so a God-pleasing, vibrant faith requires intentional community. Not coincidental, not just you happen upon a group of believers and like we're doing today, we're a big group together. Not casual community, we're talking intentional community. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I wore the colors of a certain team because I have a gift. Who's going to be in the Super Bowl and who's going to win, perhaps. So if you need to place bets, just check my colors out, right? But wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome for you sports fans especially that if you had tickets to the Super Bowl, that you were in Miami, these tickets are quite expensive, but you would be in the stadium live to watch the game. You would be there with, that stadium holds 65,000 people. You would be there with 65,000 of your closest friends, right? Wrong. They're not your closest friends. They're a group. They're a big group. You're not in intentional community. That's a coincidental, a casual community. We live in an age of social media where we have hundreds, if not thousands, of friends now. I recently just reached the limit on Facebook, apparently. That's the only social media I really do. I reached the limit of how many friends you can have. I have 5,000 friends. I can't go higher than that. How many of those 5,000 friends do you think are really my friends? I'd say about 100. I think the other 4,900 want something from me. I get messages all the time from people in Africa and India and Tibet, and I mean, you name it. Hey, would you come and help us? They want something from me. Those 100 close friends just know me and love me, apparently, for whatever reason. So if you were at the Super Bowl watching the game, that is not intentional community. It's coincidental. But if you are going to a Super Bowl party today with a small group of friends, where you're gonna be face to face, you're gonna be doing something together, you're gonna be sharing a meal together. That is intentional community. So let me give you this a definition of when I talk about intentional community or intentional relationship, this is what it means. It means that everybody in that group has a mutual sense of belonging and of significance. I belong here. I'm valued here. They want me here. I have a place at the table here, and significance. I have a part to play in this. I'm needed. I have something that adds to this group, a sense of belonging and significance, intentional community. And that's the core of participating in God's family. To be in that kind of an intentional community is at the core of what it means to be in a God-pleasing walk with Him, and that you are experiencing His family the way He has desired you to experience it. So how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, there are two very simple ways. You do that by gathering and by giving. There's two things. You gather and you give. And we see this in the first church, the first Christians in Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 44. It says that all of the believers met together constantly. Their meeting together wasn't a one-off. It was what they regularly, habitually, intentionally did. All the believers met together constantly. They gathered and they shared everything with each other. They gave. So let me unpack that a little bit. So first of all, life together, spiritual community means gathering together. They met together constantly. You develop community by intentionally spending time together. It's a decision. It's a decision to schedule time for people. I think the main reason that we're lonely now, Great Britain, America, the Western world especially, the main reason that we're lonely or frustrated by the shallowness of our relationships, we have 5,000 Facebook friends, is we simply don't carve out time for intentional community. And so you and I have to make togetherness a priority. I talked last week, just briefly talked about the primacy of small group community, of small group relationship. In other words, it's important. It's of ultimate importance, like they did in Acts chapter 2. You have to make togetherness a priority, or the life together won't happen for you. If this doesn't become your priority, then the life together that God has designed for you to experience will not happen for you. So how do you do that? Well, you arrange your life around it. You know, if there's a concern I have, one of the concerns I have for the Western, the American church, when I look at church culture, and I have that concern for us, I see that in us as well, is that we have not made togetherness, intentional community, a priority. Now we would say it's important, and we would believe that it's important, but we don't make it the center of what we do. We don't arrange our life around it. We arrange our lives around a lot of other things, and hopefully there's time to fit in some community as well. I see this especially in young families, and I really want to challenge the young families to don't let your schedule become so crowded with activities for your kids that church gets the leftovers. When they can't be in Sunday school or youth group or priority or witness choir or discipleship, when they can't come to Wednesday night or Sunday morning, something is because of soccer or football or basketball or band practice or whatever, the arts, all these opportunities they have, or karate, you name it. I mean, young families are loading the schedule up to keep the kids engaged in these amazing activities. But what does that say about the church? What does that say about the priority, the primacy of New Testament community? And my fear is that those children are going to grow up and be adults where the church is not a priority to them. And those kids are going to grow up and have kids, and the grandkids are not going to have any desire for the church at all because it's not been modeled. That's not been modeled in their lives. I think we really need to think about that. So we make it a priority. We arrange our life around it. We make time for it. How do you do that? You calendarize it. You calendarize it as a standing appointment. Now, is that easy? Is it always easy? No. It's often, in fact, most of the time, I would say, it's inconvenient. You know, when my alarm rings on Wednesday mornings, I get up early anyway, but on Wednesdays, I get up even earlier. When my alarm goes off for my guys group, you know what I never say? Good morning, Lord. I say, good Lord, it's morning, and I got to go spend time with these guys. But I'll tell you what. I don't want to get up, but I'll tell you what. I am never disappointed that I have made life together with those guys a priority. I love meeting with Andrew and Mark and Rocky and John Harstead and Lee and Monald and those. They're just amazing, amazing friends. We do life together. And over time, I've done their weddings. I've dedicated their babies. I've ate their smoked meat. Somebody had to. I felt it was my spiritual gift to do that. I've let them fix my furnace, do my will, cut my hair, and give me financial advice. And what I'm about to say is the most important thing I could pass on to you from my own experience. Our life together has meant life to me. Yeah. And that's what I want for you in your community, that doing life together will mean life to you. So we have to commit to gathering together. We have to commit, make it a priority, gathering together. And then second, not only do you come together, you gather together, you begin to give. You begin to give. Acts 2:44 also says they shared everything. I looked that up in the Greek, and it comes from the word everything, comes from the word hapas. And I studied the meaning of that word, and here's what it means. Everything. It's what it means, everything. They shared everything. It means everything. They shared their lives and everything about their lives with one another. So it means that we share our homes, first of all. Acts 20:20, what we base this Vision 2020 on, says they met from house to house. They met in the large group, but they also met from house to house. Acts 2:46 and 47 says joyfully and intentionally they ate together in their homes, attracting the favor of all the people of the city, and every day the Lord added to their groups those who were being saved. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, open your home to each other. Open your homes to each other. Show hospitality. And we talk about the gift of hospitality that some people have. It's probably more natural for some than others, or supernatural for some than others, but this is a calling for all of us to show hospitality. Let's open our lives, but if we can, open our homes to one another. We've got to get out of this building, friends. We've got to get out of this building and into our homes to put PCC in our Portland neighborhoods where the church belongs, on the doorstep of people who won't come to our doorstep, through our doorstep. So it means sharing our homes. It also means sharing our hurts. We need to become vulnerable. You haven't experienced community unless you've let people on the inside to see who you are and what hurts you, where you fail, what your flaws are. We have to be willing to open up our lives and become vulnerable. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, share each other's troubles. Share each other's troubles. Real community happens when we carry each other's burdens. That's doing life together. I've been involved in small groups, mostly men's groups, all of my life, men's small groups. And in my previous church, I actually belonged to two small groups. I was cheating on them. I had two groups. And one of the groups, I'm going to talk to about a guy in that group next week, but it was a new converts, younger man's group. We had a couple of the Oakland Raiders in it. I know you're thinking, how could a Raider and Christianity go together? I don't know, but it just happened, and we were in the Oakland area, and so it just happened. But I belonged to another group, and I was in my 40s, and the other four guys in the group were all in their 70s. And they came to me and they said, Pastor, you're a young man. And compared to them, I was. You're a young man, and you are going to face temptations in the ministry. When you stand up in front of people, there will be temptations that come your way, and we want to protect you. We want to hold you accountable. And I said, that's a great idea, because I don't want to shipwreck my ministry. So we met together. We studied scripture. We memorized scripture. We prayed for each other, and after we had developed confidence in each other's confidentiality, we begin to share areas where we wanted to be held accountable. These guys are all in their 70s, and the stuff that they shared with me was amazing. I thought, you're still struggling with that in your late. One guy was in his late 70s, and he said, I love my wife and I've been faithful to her, but sometimes I look at the young girls and I just need to be accountable for that. Would you guys pray for me, hold me accountable? And the other guys shared similar things. And then when it came my turn to share, I said, you know, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody else about what you guys are sharing, and it's gonna be awesome. Hold me accountable for that after I share a few things. We affectionately called ourselves the Cookie Cruncher Club, because I had shared with them that my familiar weakness is white chocolate macadamia nut cookies. I can't pass one by. Yes, hallelujah. And so we called ourselves the Cookie Cruncher Club, to hold each other accountable. But we shared our lives. We shared our weaknesses, our flaws, our temptations with one another. So we share our homes, we share our hurts, and it means we share our hearts, the joys, the desires, the goals, the dreams, the vision, the calling that God has put upon us to do something of impact and significance in this life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we loved you dearly, but not just content to pass on the good news, we wanted to give you our hearts also. I don't want to just stand up here and preach to you. In other words, I want you to know my heart. I want to give you my heart. We share our homes, we share our hurts, we share our hearts. That's life together. And as you see, that life together requires giving. You give of those things. You give. You give up your calendar. You give up your comfort. You give up your privacy to a degree to share your home, your hurt, and your heart with other believers. It's not about getting. That's the disease of our age. We think that we've got to get all we can. We got to go after it and get all we can. But this is about giving. But in the economy of the kingdom, we find that it's in giving that we get more than we would get if we just tried to get all the time, right? It's just the way God works. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, when you give, others will give to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's the economy of the kingdom. Giving sacrifice, we might call it. Sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. But what does that currency buy you? What does it buy you? Well, it buys you what I would call kinship. Kinship. Pastor Ron and I were involved in an early small group ministry in Eugene, and the guy that kind of helped us to form those had formed small groups in his previous church, and they call them kinship groups. Remember that? Kinship groups. So that's what the currency of the kingdom, giving, sacrifice, will buy for you: kinship. What is kinship? Well, when someone gets seriously hurt, who do they notify? the next of kin. The next of kin. They don't notify your mailman. They don't call your plumber. You know, they don't call up the Avon lady, if they still exist. I don't know if they still do that or not. They call the next of kin. They call kin, the person that matters most. So kinship is life-giving relationship. Kinship is life-giving relationship. And that's what God will give you as you practice life together. And you access that kinship by loving believers like your family, by giving, by sacrificing. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Be devoted to one another like a loving family. What does a loving family do? They give, they sacrifice. The greatest benefit of Portland communities, this strategy that we're launching, will be kinship. What's the greatest thing that's gonna happen in this? That we have small groups all over the place? That'll be good, but that you will experience kinship, where others will sacrifice for you and you're gonna sacrifice for them. See, that's what Jesus did for us in dying for us. And it's what he calls us to do for one another. And by the way, he said, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says that we know that we have passed from death to life when we begin to love each other like this. How do you know that it's taken in your life, that you've got it? You're serving, you're loving, you're giving to others in the family of God. So the best benefit will be the kinship that God gives you by you engaging in this in the right way. Now, not insignificantly, not by a long shot, not insignificantly is what our world is that kinship, this blessing of kinship, is what our world wants desperately, but doesn't have. Kinship. Our world, the world out there desperately wants this, but doesn't have it. And they won't get it by the government choosing a minister of loneliness to help them out. It will not happen that way. Our intentional community, through the body of Christ, our kinship, will make an impression when they begin to see it in our neighborhoods. Because it reflects well on God. Our kinship with one another reflects well on God in the eyes of his prodigal kids that are still lost in the world. God has a lot of prodigal kids that are still out there. And what will attract them, what will draw them, what will open their heart and their eyes to God is by the love that they see that we have for one another. Our love for each other makes prodigals long for home. Jesus said, John 13:35, by this, all will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Our intentional, sacrificial kinship is the final apologetic. It's the ultimate, it's the best apologetic to a lost world seeking a loving God. And that's what he wants for us and from us, through us. Close with this. In the second century, there was a philosopher by the name of Aristides. Aristides was a brilliant man, and he became a Christian. And he was asked by the emperor at the time, Emperor Hadrian, to give him some information, to provide some understanding on the Christians, this new upstart sect, a community that was growing. And Hadrian, in much of the Roman Empire, considered Christians to be enemies of the state, enemies of Rome. And so he wanted Aristides to bring a report to him on the Christians. And so Aristides did. And having seen them in action, having experienced them now as a Christian himself, he offered these profound words to Emperor Hadrian when he asked, what is it about these Christians? Aristides said, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. And that's what God wants Portland Christian Center to be known for. The church where love is. We used to call ourselves that You know, and though we don't say that as much, I hope that's still true. That's what God wants for Portland Christian Center to be known for in the community of Portland that considers the church to be enemies of the Portland culture. He wants us to be known for our love for each other. Behold how they love one another. And that will happen when we do life together. And as we do life together, it will be life to us. Let's pray. Bow your heads, please. And one of the things I'm going to really ask you to start praying about is how can you engage in the life together, in intentional community, and how can you influence others to be a part of that as well? And I hope that you'll take another look at this card that's on the chair today. In the next few weeks, that you'll sign it, you'll let us know, you'll give it to an usher, one of the pastors, and really pray about this. I'm telling you, this is God's plan for us. And I'm not gonna ask you to do something that I'm not fully committed to myself. But here's what I wanna close with. Some of you are here today and you've not experienced the familyness of the family of God because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Because that is the doorway into the forever family of God and this experience that I've been describing this morning. Jesus said, and John said in about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 12, he said that Jesus came so that through believing in him, not intellectual belief, not just saying, oh yeah, I believe he's a person from history, he's a great guy, but by placing saving trust, saving belief in him. And then he goes on to say, by receiving him, by accepting him as Lord and Savior of your life, he gives the right, the authority for people to become the children of God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ through faith, to confess your sin, to say, I need you, to surrender your heart to him and invite him in to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never done that, or maybe you've done that a long time ago, but you're really not walking in that kind of relationship with him where you're in the family of God, you're living like you're in the family of God and all that that means of you, I wanna pray for you in this final prayer. Before I pray though, I wanna ask how many of you would say, I want you to pray for me specifically. I'm gonna take a step of faith. I'm gonna put action in my faith. I'm gonna raise my hand and say, Pastor Ray, include me in your prayer because I wanna receive Jesus. I wanna recommit my heart to Jesus. I wanna be a part of the life-giving family of God through Jesus. Just raise your hand up right now so I know who to pray for. I saw a hand back there. I see your hand, thank you. Are there others? Just lift it up so I can see it, thanks. Others, yeah, thanks, thank you. Anyone else? Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe you need to recommit your life to him. Just let me see in the balcony. Just lift your hand up if that's you. You want to be prayed for. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. So Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand today to receive you. Lord, you know their heart. I don't know if it's first time or a recommitment, but you do. And as they open up their heart through faith today, I pray that Jesus will come in, forgive them of their sins, establish himself on the throne of their heart as Lord and Savior. And I pray from this day forward that they would live for you, but moreover, that they would connect in intentional community within the family of God. And Lord, I pray that they, like the rest of us, would be known by a world looking on, by the neighborhood they live in, by the place they work in, by the school they go to, that people would say of them, behold, what love they have for one another. Lord, I thank you that you've heard this, you've seen this, you've done this today. Thank you. And now, Lord, I pray for all of us that you would just take your word and you would cement it in our heart. Convince us of it and give us the faith to act upon it. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand for the final blessing? As you go today, may the Lord bless you. I pray that he would reveal his goodness to you all week long. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.